Well, hey there, and welcome to the Trinity Church Podcast. My name is Reese. I'm one of the staff members here at Trinity. We're in the midst of a sermon series called Fearless. We're walking through the book of Joshua, learning how to live fearlessly for the Lord and His kingdom. This week's message is about commitment, and I think all of us can think of a promise or a commitment we've made that we haven't been able to keep. Well, this past weekend, Pastor Mike Shields reminded us that our commitments matter greatly to God and to make sure that we get the most important commitment right.
Alrighty, Joshua chapter 9, we're going to dig into it together. If you got your Bibles, I want you to open it. And if you don't have a Bible, there will be some that in the back that you can pick up. And there may be some folks bringing them down. But Joshua chapter 9 is a passage that, it's a story. I love stories. I love the narrative of Scripture. And there's a little bit of a backstory to it. The Israelites had gone across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jericho. You remember the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And in that battle, others had heard about it. Jericho was a fortified city. It was an incredible city. And it was one of those cities that if they can take down Jericho, then there's nothing that will stand in the way of these Israelites. Their God must be so strong that we're going to have to do something to kind of deceive them and dupe them into thinking that they will want to make a treaty with us. And so that's exactly what happens with the Gibeonites and a lot of other names that are really difficult to pronounce. But I want to go to Joshua chapter 9 with you. And now they're facing one who should be their enemy. And I want you to think with me a moment. Why did God say when you go into the Promised Land, I want you to literally do away with the people who now are living there, who are living in wickedness? Some would say, I think that God of the Bible is very mean-spirited, very angry, and why does he carry out that kind of judgment? But I want you to know in a very particular way that God had put up with the people who are in that area of the land that we're going to talk about today. 400 years of wickedness, and he had an amazingly long fuse that he allowed them to continue in their wickedness for 400 years before he brought judgment. I'm always amazed, and I'll tell you a couple of the things that happened, and you're going to say, now I understand it. I hope you do. They would sacrifice their own children, their own little ones, on the fire to an idol. They had all these idols, and they would take their own children and deal with them in that kind of an abusive and horrific way. And so these are people that would not repent and turn to God. They wanted to continue in their wickedness. And so God said, when you go into the land, I want you to deal with them. And he said, you need to wipe them out. So here we go. We get to Joshua chapter 9, and something is happening here because these people are afraid, and they decide to do something in a deceptive way. It's called the Gibeonite deception. As soon as all the kings, beginning in verse 1, chapter 9, all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Gazuntites, all of them, they all heard of this. And they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. So they wanted to fight against them. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, and these were a smaller band of the Hivites, when they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho, and the walls had come tumbling down, and to Ai, and on their part, they acted with cunning, and they went and made ready provisions, and they took worn-out sacks for their donkeys, and wineskins, and worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. Now I want you to think about that with me for a moment. I brought a little bit of bread in here today, and I still have it in a bag. I couldn't find bread that was dry and crumbly, so I should have left it out for quite some time. Tracy probably wondered what happened to this. But they brought their provisions, and they said, look, see, we've traveled a long distance. Look at our sandals. Our sandals are worn out. Look at our clothes. Look at our bread. Our bread is dry and crumbly, and they would break it, and they'd give it to them and show it to them, and they would say, we came from a distant land. Now, in reality, the Gibeonites were only 25 miles away, so it was a deception. They were saying, by the way, in Deuteronomy, it says, and maybe they knew this, it says God told them that if anybody wanted to make a treaty who lived nearby, that you don't make a treaty with them because they would infiltrate and idols, and you'd begin worshiping their idols and so on. But if they lived a distance away and came to you, you could make a treaty. So maybe they knew that. So anyway, they devised this scheme and said, look, even our bread is like crumbs. I mean, it breaks. It just kind of breaks off. Hopefully that'll still be good later. Anyway, so here they are in verse 6. And they went to Joshua in the camp and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. So now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, we're your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. So they even bring God into this. Name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. What they didn't tell him is they're not coming in repentance. Now they're coming in fear. You're going to wipe us out, so we got to make a treaty with you. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. There was a character in the story in Jericho that God spared. Do you remember her name? Rahab. Now, was Rahab a person of a nice background or a person who had a difficult time doing what God wanted her to do? Yeah, it says in the Bible she was a prostitute. But God spared her life, and when the rest of Jericho was done away with. Now, why did he spare her life? Because she repented to this God. Now, see, it's not about our past. You have to remember this when you get into this text. It is not about our past. If these people, instead of trying to devise a scheme to have a covenant made in a deceptive way, instead, if they would have just repented to God, God would have spared them. But they didn't. They wanted to be deceptive. Rahab, I love the fact that God, in the lineage of Christ, we find that this woman was a prostitute, because God doesn't care about the first half of the story, okay? What he cares about is the end of our story. You've got to let that sink in this morning. Otherwise, you walk out of here feeling really guilty for maybe commitments you didn't keep, or maybe your past that wasn't all that it should have been. And I want you to think about that. Think through it. In the Old Testament, New Testament, most of the scripture was written by three murderers. Moses committed murder. It's written about in Scripture. David, adultery and murder. Paul was murderous, even killing Christians. Does God do that accidentally? I think he does it intentionally so that you and I don't have to look back and say, look at how rotten my past has been. The only way I have is to kind of be deceptive and kind of fake it as a Christian. No, you can repent and come to Christ. And your sins are forgiven. And then there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a great way to live. And they had that option. They didn't take that option. They wanted to deceive. And so they said, we heard about a report of your God and all he did in Egypt. In verse 10, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of the country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we're your servants. Make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. This bread was still warm when we took it from our houses. Now it's crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. These garments and our sandals are worn out from the very long journey. So the men took some of their provisions. And I want you to underline verse 14. If you got your Bibles open, make a little mark there and make a little note. So the men took their provisions but did not ask counsel from the Lord. You wonder why they were deceived. Well, they didn't ask God about it. So Joshua and his men made a peace with them and a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. In other words, they made a sacred oath with them. Even though they were being deceived, they made an oath with them. They didn't know and they didn't inquire of God. Have you ever made a commitment too hastily? Ever in your life? Have you ever jumped in both feet and then later on went, ooh, I should have done a little more homework? You ever done that? Maybe it was financial. Maybe it was relational. I remember a woman, and I'll call her Jane. She was a dear friend of mine and Tracy. Many years ago, we knew her, and she got to know us, and we got to know her because she would come over and babysit our kids when they were little. And we got to know her story, and we heard her story. And she seemed like the happiest person you'd ever meet. She was in her early 60s at this time. And we just had an affinity with her, just enjoyed her so much. And our kids loved her. But behind the scenes, when the doors were closed, she told us her story. And she's been married 30-plus years. They have kids and grandkids. And she loved her kids and loved her grandkids. But all the time of her marriage, she's been married to someone who's not a follower of Christ. And she just told us about how difficult that was. And she began to weep. And she began to, this woman of great dignity and beauty, this woman that had, her gifts and ability to love others, just tremendous. But the heartache and pain of her private life was that she fell in love with a guy when they were pretty young who just really, God was kind of an afterthought. But this guy started to attend church and kind of act like he really wanted to go that direction, maybe a little deceptive. He was kind of a partier, and she thought, well, you know, it's kind of fun. And then she made a commitment, a covenant before God. And she kept it all those years, faithful to him, faithful to this man. This man was faithful to her, did not commit adultery, didn't want to leave her. And the Bible says that divorce is an option in the case of adultery or in the case of somebody leaving you. But it also tells us if your spouse is an unbeliever and is willing to stay with you, stay with them. So she made a commitment before God, and she said, I have to keep that commitment. But I want you to know that created an incredible amount of sadness in her. Now, the American way is what? If that creates a tremendous amount of sadness in you, maybe you got to just kind of walk away. You just got to deal with it that way. You can't do things that don't make you happy. And it's too bad that the American way is not God's way. We look at God's way and it's, you know what? Your commitment matters. Keeping that commitment matters. And she recognized that her commitment on this earth, as short of a time as it really was, that life was going to go by and then eternity was going to be where she was going to live most of her life, most of her existence. And she wanted to be with her God for all of eternity, having kept that commitment before him. Now, everybody's circumstances are different, and if you are in a place where there's abuse or something going on, we got to talk about it. Don't hide that, okay? Be very careful with those kinds of things. But I want you to know that when you make a commitment before a holy God, it's an important commitment. So here they are. They've made this commitment to these guys. At the end of the 3 days, in verse 16, they had made a covenant with them. They heard that they were neighbors, and they lived among them. Now they knew that they were duped. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Their cities were Gibeon and a bunch of other names that are hard to say. But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the elder or the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. So at first they were told to get rid of them. Then they made a covenant with them, and now they said we can't touch them. Now again, what's the American way? You get lied to? It's like, tough. You lied to me, buddy. I'm going to deal with you, right? But no, they had made a commitment before God, and they said, you know what? The commitment was to God more than to these people. We're going to keep our commitment to him. Now, I want you to think about that kind of integrity, because it's a whole lot of little decisions along the way that get us to a place where we can't keep the big commitments. A whole lot of little things going on behind the scenes. So here's what he says in verse 20. This will we will do to them. We're going to let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath we swore to them. They're saying, God, we got to deal with our God. And then he said, and the leader said to him, let them live so they can become cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. So now they have people to cut wood and draw water for the rest of their days. They're going to curse them. Now they have to carry water. So anyway, you may say, but I want to know more about that. That's all we're told about that. So that these people who deceived them now have to carry water and cut wood. That's not a bad thing. It's just something that probably they didn't want to do. So here, I'm going to jump down to chapter 10. I want you to see what happens next. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted to its destruction at Ai and its king, as he had done to Jericho and its king, and the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel. He feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. So the city that had duped the Israelites, great city, now these other kings, these mayors of all these other little cities around, now they get mad at Gibeon and say, how dare you make a treaty with the Israelites? We're going to devour you. We're going to come against you. So this is really interesting. If you were Joshua, what would you do if now everybody's going to attack them because they made a treaty with you? Would you stand up for them or would you say, you lied to us, you're on your own? I want you to see what he did. They said in verse 4, come to us and help us. Strike down Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites and kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, gathered their forces, went up with their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, and he said, don't relax your hand from your servants. Come to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, and he and all the people had of war with him, the mighty men of valor. Joshua was willing to put his best men on the line for the commitment he had made to God. And the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Now, let me just make a point here that I think you need to pay attention to, and I do too. And that is, we make a commitment. It may not be with all the best information. Sometimes we can spiritualize our decisions, and we can go, I prayed about it, and I read the Bible, and everything I read, you know what, it just points me to this peace I have, and then we don't investigate. Or we can go on the other side and we can do. We can just say, I did all the practical investigation and I don't need to pray because this one's a slam dunk. I want you to think about what Joshua did when they went to Jericho, when they went to attack Jericho and were coming across the Jordan River. Did they do anything practical, even though God said, I'm going to give them into your hands? Who did they send to kind of look at the land beforehand? They sent spies out, didn't they? In a practical way, God had said, I'm going to give them into your hand. And then and that's the spiritual side of it. They listened to God, that promise. And then they sent spies into the land to take a look at it so they could plan and they could attack. And so we don't want to be on either end of the spectrum. We're like, well, God gave me a piece about it, so I'm just going to do it without investigating. And on the other side, it's not going to be, you know what, I just feel like this is a no-brainer. I don't even need to ask God. I think both of those are really dangerous places to be. Now, can God give you a peace? Absolutely. But there have been times that maybe I've inquired of God, and I wanted what I wanted, and I really allowed him, right, I think, in my heart, to kind of lead me in that direction. And it really wasn't God's direction at all because I stepped in that direction and it caused very difficult situations. I remember early on in ministry, I was in a place where I was just dumbfounded by the things that I was seeing. The way that people were treating each other. And I just had to run. I had to leave that ministry situation, resign, and went to another church. And you know what happened when we went to that next stop? I thought I heard from God. God wants me out of this. I just can't deal with this. People are not treating each other well. Got to the next place, and it was 10 times worse. And I don't know that I inquired of God. He taught me incredible things over there. But I really believe that I jumped too fast, that I didn't make a wise decision. Have you ever had a time like that where you went from something you thought was difficult into something that really was difficult? Then you know what I'm talking about. If God doesn't give you clear peace about it, and after you've investigated, you haven't found that it's the right decision to make, it's really you need to hold off. But look what God does. When we make commitments before God, even if we've been deceived like Joshua was deceived here, God shows up four times in this passage. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic. God shows up second time. Joshua made a bad decision, trusted these guys without investigating. God shows up a second time, throws the enemies into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven. Now God's throwing hail at them. As far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel could kill by the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Now I want to ask you, how do you think the sun stood still? Anybody have a scientific reason for that or understanding of that? I mean, I've heard people try to explain it. And the real easy explanation is the same God who causes the sun to rise every day and set every night is the same God who could stop it in motion. The God who made the human eye and the brain. And if you look at the human brain, you understand the intricacies of your brain and the way it functions, and the way that your eye functions. It would be a very minor thing for a creator God to stop a sun as it is moving across the sky. And just have stopped the day, and just have the day remain. And I just want you to know, it's not a big leap of faith to just say, you know what, God can do that. And I don't know exactly how he did it. But now I want to transition for the last couple of minutes to your life and mine. And that is, how do we, in these times of making commitments, in transitions, in times of challenges, how do we keep our commitments? And your commitments matter greatly to God. But seek God's wisdom prior to making your commitment. Look again at Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. You need to ask for God's wisdom before you make your commitment. Now, I want to read something from Alan Redpath that I think is really good as he looks at this commitment that Israel made and Joshua made, and he tries to make sense of it in a theological way. He said, "When common sense says that the course is right, lift up your head to God. For the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direction completely opposite to that which you call common sense. When voices tell you that action is urgent, that something must be done immediately, refer everything to the tribunal of heaven. Then, if you are still in doubt, dare to stand still. If called on to act and you have not time to pray, don't act. If you are called on to move in a certain direction and cannot wait until you have peace with God about it, don't move." I think that's great advice. He said, and not only that, but be strong enough and brave enough and dare to stand and wait on God. "For none of them that wait on him shall ever be ashamed. It's the only way to outmatch the enemy." It prompts me to ask some questions to you and I. Why do we rely on ourselves to make decisions we know that we should go to God about? Why do we do that? What's at work in us? When we jump into a decision and we just say, you know what, it really seems like a... Have you ever said it really seems like a no-brainer? You ever said that? Feels like, well, I don't really need to ask God about it. I want you to think about times in your life that you felt that way and you've jumped both feet in, and maybe back after you've gotten down the road a little bit, you realize you should have gone to God with it. I don't think there's anything too small that we shouldn't inquire of our God. Or if we desire to follow God's way, why do we act without clear guidance from God at times? I mean, those are questions we need to recognize. James chapter 4, it's a great passage, verse 13 to 17. If you're in the New Testament, if you're in your Bible, just go quite a bit back into the New Testament, you'll find James. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Now, it doesn't mean that your life doesn't matter. In fact, it means just the opposite. The little bit of time that we have on this earth is so important to God, and I hope it's important to you, that the decisions we make have eternal ramifications, that every decision I make has some ramification for eternity, especially if it deals with people and relationships and the way that my integrity or my witness is seen by other people. So that doesn't mean that your life doesn't matter. It means that the decisions we make here are critical. But we need to go to God. We need to seek Him. Secondly, that your commitments matter greatly to God. Your commitments matter greatly. Joshua 9:19, all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We've sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them." Yeah, they duped us. They lied to us. Now, we're not talking about a contract here where if you do this, then I will do this. We're talking about a commitment you made before the Lord in some way. We're saying that you've got to keep that commitment. The Bible is really clear on that. For instance, if you make, let's say you have a contract with a bank and you're saying, I'm gonna buy that car, you're going to loan me the money, I'm going to make payments, and if I make those payments, then I get to keep it, right? Let's say you stop making payments. They're going to come to your house and they're going to take your vehicle. That's a contract. What we're talking about here is a commitment that you've made before a holy God. And it might be as simple as you've borrowed money from a brother, let's say, your blood brother, and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to pay you back. You've made that commitment. I commit to you that I'm going to give that back to you. And you've made that commitment not only essentially to your brother, but more importantly, before God. Do whatever it takes to honor that commitment. And I love that Joshua here, when he made that commitment, he honored the commitment, even though he was kind of duped. Very much so. And in that, we find that God showed up four times. And he had Joshua's back, even though Joshua made a bad decision. He made the wrong decision. Because he was keeping his commitment. It's so important to God that we see in Psalm 15:1-5, we see, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent?" In other words, who can come to your holy hill? Who can address you and come to you? "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord." Now I want you to see this next one. "Who swears," in other words, keeps his oath, "to his own hurt and does not change." In other words, when you make a commitment and you keep your oath, even if it hurts you, if you made that commitment before God, keep it. God will honor that commitment. And in many ways, you and I, we have to take into account that God sees eternity. We only see the here and now. He sees all of eternity. And I'll tell you what, you know the woman I talked about, Jane, who committed to her marriage? She committed to her marriage not because her husband's a great guy. In fact, there are times that she just felt like, you know what, I don't feel deeply loved by this guy. But you know what she did with that? She took that pain and she began to pour into other young ladies and disciple them and encourage them. And you know what one of her main messages is to a young lady who's seeking out a relationship? Be very careful. Don't just follow your heart, or a young man. Don't just follow your heart. Make sure that that person loves Jesus more than they love you. Otherwise, it's going to be a tough road. You can make that decision, but it's going to be a hard journey. And so with that, she is making a tremendous difference for eternity. A tremendous difference. And we took some of that and even shared it with our own daughters, our own sons. But here's the final thing, and as our worship team comes up, make sure you get the first commitment right, and that is your commitment to Almighty God. I think I told you one time that I was in a service back in a previous church, and at the end of the service, a young lady came up to me and she said, "Hey, Pastor, I have my 21st birthday coming up this next weekend. And she said, "We're going to go bar hopping, me and a bunch of the..." And I'm like, "Why are you telling me this?" I didn't know what she was telling me. I didn't know the purpose of that. And she said, here's what she said to me after that: "Don't worry, I'll have somebody else drive." I'm like, oh, shoot. Okay, we got to talk. Not only, number one question, why are you telling me, your pastor, this? Second, why is there not a bell going off in your head? That maybe that's not what God desires for you, and maybe he has a better plan for your 21st birthday than to go out and kind of beat up your body and indulge in that way. Maybe that would be fun, but maybe God has a greater purpose for you. And you know what? As I thought about it more, I thought about how we all compartmentalize our lives. Now, God, you get to be in charge of this area of my life. On Sunday morning, I'm going to put on some decent clothes, and I'm going to come and act like everything's okay. I'm going to get in front of God's people and just, I've got it together. But you know what? Then we compartmentalize our life, and then we get back to Monday, and then it's in the workplace, and maybe our thoughts and our words are not what they should be. Maybe we are backbiting others in the workplace. Maybe we're cheating. I don't know. Then we get to another place in the week. We get to the weekend, and then we do things that we get to Sunday morning, and we look back and go, whoa, I wish I wouldn't have done that. We look in the mirror. We end up not even liking who we see in the mirror because our commitment to God is not a 24/7 kind of commitment. We kind of compartmentalize stuff. Now, I want to give you an opportunity now in response to think about, I want you to see one verse here at the end. Then I want to give you an opportunity to think about your own journey and where you're at. Matthew 16, it says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And as we respond in worship, first I want to pray, and I just want to ask you, if you have been compartmentalizing your life, that, yeah, my Christian stuff is over here, but in my workplace, you know what, you don't understand, Mike. I got to be that kind of guy. If I'm not that kind of guy, then, you know, I'm going to fall behind. Who's your commitment to? Who have you made a commitment to? And if it's a holy God, then you can trust him over here, all right? To keep that commitment is so significant. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe you're in a place right now where you have a relationship, maybe even a friendship that you know is dragging you down. How are you going to deal with that? What do you need to do to kind of take a new, fresh look at that and ask God what he wants? Maybe it's a decision on your part to keep a commitment that you've made, even though it's very difficult.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for listening to the Trinity Church Podcast. If you have any questions about Trinity or want to know more information about us, make sure you check us out on our website at www.trinityefc.net.